As we continue along through our What is a Primitive Baptist series, this morning we want to consider different types of salvation in Scripture and specifically the necessity of rightly dividing the different types of salvation in Scripture. And this topic is arguably one of the most distinctive Primitive Baptist points, if you'll let me put it like that we believe that the Scriptures distinguish between different types of salvation, that not every time it says salvation in the Scripture is talking about eternal salvation. But there are types of deliverances and savings that occur here in our life that are not applicable to Jesus's work that saved us to heaven on the cross. But there is a salvation here in time for God's children in a multitude of different applications. So remember from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we need to study and show ourselves approved unto God to rightly divide the Scriptures, to rightly divide the Word of God. So when we read salvation in Scripture, to be saved means to be delivered. Salvation means deliverance. So we have to understand what context that salvation is talking about. And just to quickly give you an example of different salvations in Scripture, but also we're going to see here different salvations in one verse that don't all mean exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. So here we have three distinct deliverances, and deliverance means salvation. So we have three distinct deliverances. One of them is in past tense, who hath delivered us from so great a death. ED, past tense, that one's already completed. And that great a death is talking about Jesus's sacrifice of salvation on behalf of God's children and delivered us from the great death of the eternal wrath of God. So here we have a past tense deliverance that's completed that has to do with our eternal salvation from so great a death. But now we have a present tense salvation as well, who doth deliver. That's present tense. So we have a past tense, we have a present tense, and then we have yet a future tense, who will yet deliver us. And Paul received many providential deliverances in his life in the present tense, and I believe he had confidence of God's continued provision and protection and deliverance in the future as well. So here you have past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. One of these is describing eternal salvation, and the other is describing salvations that occur here in time. So since there are different types of salvation in Scripture, how can we determine what the appropriate context of that salvation is? How can we rightly divide the word salvation in each verse to where we understand exactly what the Lord is trying to teach us there in that text? I think one of the simplest ways to do that, since salvation is simply a deliverance, is to read the verse, to read the context, and to ask, what has the audience been saved from, and what have they been saved to? What have they been saved from, and what have they been saved to? Now, we use this type of language of salvation in our normal life in a very colloquial way as well. So let's just think in a very simple example. If a person is drowning and a lifeguard comes and they get them out of the water to where they prevent them from drowning, that man would probably say that lifeguard saved their life. Now, that lifeguard didn't have any impact on their eternal life, but that lifeguard saved them from drowning, and they saved them to not being dead, continuing to live. So they were saved from drowning, and they were saved to continued blessings here in this life by remaining alive, right? Now that has to do with someone saving their life. But then in another example, if someone is in danger of losing their job, but the owner decides to be gracious and not save and not give them their pink slip, they might say that the owner saved me. Well, what did they save? They saved their job. They were saved from losing their job and a very difficult financial strait that might go along with that. And they were saved to continuing to work for hopefully a good company and providing for their family. There are multitudes of different examples that we can provide where even in the way that we speak today, we are saved from something, and by implication, we are then saved to something. So when we read Scripture, we simply need to ask the same things. What are we saved from, and what are we saved to? Now, as we think about the different types of salvation, we want to think about the setting in which those salvations occur. And there are multitudes of different ways that God's people are delivered in the Scriptures. Before our purposes this morning, we primarily want to group those deliverances into two categories. The first being eternal salvation, and the second being time or temporal salvation. Now, obviously, eternal salvation is eternal, and it has to do with eternity. Now, God's an eternal being. He's an eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God, and man was made in the image of God. So man now has an eternal soul. And because man has an eternal soul, when he dies here in this world, his soul is going somewhere. Now, because the penalty of sin is death and a separation of fellowship with God, all of mankind, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, is condemned to an eternal death, an eternal wrath, because he has an eternal soul and he will face the eternal judgment of God as a consuming fire in the lake of fire apart from the work of Christ. So eternal salvation has to do with eternity. It has to do with the eternal state of man's soul, and it has to do with God's eternal deliverance of a people or his eternal condemnation of those that have transgressed his law. So how can we determine what verses are talking about eternal salvation? Well, let's think about what we are saved from and then what we are saved to. In eternal salvation, we've been saved from eternal death. Death is the penalty of sin, and all of mankind is naturally under that judgment, and we have been saved from that because Jesus died on our behalf. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us that death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So all men are worthy of death, and we've already seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that Jesus delivered us from so great a death, right? So we've been saved from eternal death. We've been saved from God's eternal wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Jesus has been raised from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. You see, saved from what? Saved from wrath through the work of Christ. We've been saved from the power of darkness and in the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14. And we've been saved from our sins. Matthew 1:21. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And because we've been saved from our sins, we've been saved from eternal wrath and eternal death. So we've been saved from our sins and saved from death. Now in eternal salvation, what are we saved to? We're saved to eternal life. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're saved to eternal everlasting life, and ultimately we'll be saved to heaven, to be in the paradise with God for all of eternity. We've been saved from death and separation from God, and we've been saved to life and eternity in heaven with God. It's also very important for us to understand how we are saved. We're saved eternally from the wrath to come by Jesus Christ alone, by his blood, by his sacrifice, and we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by something that we do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, we're saved eternally by grace, and no action or work of man can have anything to do with that, to add to or to take away from it. And that's why it's so important to interpret Scripture through the lens and the filter of systematic theology, because Scripture is so adamant and so clear that man is saved eternally by nothing more than the grace of God freely and unmeritedly bestowed upon unworthy sinners, with no action of man involved in that salvation. We're saved by grace and not by works. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 makes that clear. Grace can't have any works involved with it, and vice versa. So therefore, with that bedrock foundational understanding, when we see a verse that says you have to perform a work to partake of a salvation, we can immediately say, as we're interpreting that scripture, that that does not have to do with eternity. It can't, because eternal salvation is solely by the grace of God. So if there is a work of man that is a condition for one to receive that salvation, then that cannot have anything to do with eternity. It has to do with a salvation and deliverance here in time by the works of man. Now, eternal salvation obviously has to do with eternity, right? Man's eternal soul, God is eternal, and eternity is the context in which eternal salvation takes place, right? Now, if that salvation doesn't take place in eternity, then where does it take place? Obviously, it takes place here in time, right? We live here in time. We live here in this world. Scripture describes the things that we see here in this world as temporal. It takes place here in time, and things that we can see in a temporal setting doesn't have to do with eternity. It takes place here in time in our life. And therefore, the second grouping of salvation, if you will, that we want to consider is time or temporal salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18, we have this distinction between eternal and temporal. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So eternity has to do with things that we can't see. And we can't see God right now. We can only see Him by faith. We can't see our eternal salvation. We can't see heaven. Those are things that have to do with eternity. But there are things here in our life that we can see, that are temporal, that occur here in time in our life. And there are multitudes of different salvations and deliverances that occur here for God's children in time, in a temporal setting that we can see around us. And there are multitudes of different examples of this in Scripture, and we're just going to have to highlight these in a very brief overview and hit some points very quickly for you, okay? Let's look at some different types of temporal or time salvation we see here in the Scripture. We are saved in a multitude of different ways by obedience to the gospel, saved by belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 6, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And there's a special salvation for those that believe in the Lord. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For we therefore both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So Jesus saved all of the elect on the cross, but there's a special salvation to the child of God when they believe on the Lord. And not just believe Him in their heart, when they confess Him publicly. We see that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, is that when you go from hell to heaven? No. That's when you receive a deliverance and a peace down in your heart as you're justified by faith. We're saved from an ignorance of the gospel. We see that also in Romans chapter 10. We're saved from shame. There's some people there in Romans chapter 10 that were ignorant of God's righteousness and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Because of their ignorance, they were making bad decisions and you're saved from that ignorance. Well, how are you saved from ignorance? By gaining knowledge, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires for all of His children to come to the knowledge of the truth, be saved from ignorance, and to come to an enlightenment of the truth of the gospel that Jesus finished the work of salvation. You're saved also when you repent of your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "A godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We're saved from an untoward generation when we repent and are baptized. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Peter tells the people there in that sermon that they can save themselves from this untoward generation. Now, you can't save yourself to heaven, but you can save yourself from this untoward generation here temporally in time when you believe the gospel and actually when you're baptized, when you submit to baptism. There is a salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we see the depiction of Noah. He was saved by water. And it tells us there in verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So what's the context? What's the setting that baptism saves us? It saves us now. It's exactly what the verse says, right? "Doth now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, not saving you from your eternal sins, but you now have an answer of a good conscience when you believe the Lord, when you submit to baptism, when you repent of your sins and save yourself from the untoward generation and save yourself from ignorance of God's righteousness. When you do all that, submit to believers' baptism, there is a now salvation for God's children as they now have the answer of a good conscience toward God. We're saved when we not just believe the Word of God, but when we keep it in memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. We're saved by faith. We're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. We're saved from removing ourselves from the blessing of fellowship with the church and with Christ when we repent of our sins. We find that in James chapter 5 and in verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, this is a verse that shows us the necessity of, first of all, rightly dividing the setting in which the salvation occurs, and second of all, interpreting it through the lens of systematic theology. So can you convert a sinner and save a soul from death eternally? No, you can't do that. We're not saved by works, your works or anybody else's. So that can't be dealing with eternal salvation. But what you can do is, if you see a brother that is erring from the truth and you counsel him by the word of God and bring him back into fellowship in the church so he can experience the fellowship with not just the church, but fellowship with the Lord, you have saved his soul from death. Not eternally. He wasn't on the brink of going to hell, but you made sure he stayed in heaven. No, you saved his soul from hell here in this world. Jonah, when he disobeyed the Lord, he said, I spoke to the Lord out of the belly of hell. Now, where was his soul in hell at that time in Jonah chapter 2? His soul wasn't in hell in the lake of fire in eternity. His soul was in hell in the belly of a whale because he was in disobedience to the word of God and the command of God. You see, you can save a soul from hell temporally here in time in their life of being removed from the church if you can convert a brother that's erring from the truth. You see, that verse is a great example that every time you see the word saved or delivered, it doesn't have to do with eternity, because that verse cannot be dealing with eternity. But you can save them from a lot of heartache here in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and also to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, do you have the ability to save yourself to heaven in eternity? Of course not. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So with that basic foundational understanding, I can read this verse and realize immediately this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. So therefore, it has to do with salvation here temporally, here in time, in this life we see around us, right? So how can you save yourself and those that hear you? You can't save other people that hear you speak the word of God from hell to heaven. Again, that's done by Jesus Christ. But what you can do is counsel them by the word of God, and you can save them from a lot of perils here in this world. You can save them from ignorance. You can save them from the untoward generation around them, and these things we've already considered. You can save yourself in a temporal, timely sense by obeying the word of God. And when you teach the word of God to others, you can save them as well. We see some similar language in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 to 14, where we're told to not withhold correction from the child, but instead, if you discipline them properly, you will deliver his soul from hell. Now, if the parent exercises proper discipline, is that what is going to change their eternal state from hell to heaven? No. But you can save their soul from hell here in this world by enduring the chastisement of God because of their disobedience. Godly parenting can save their children's soul from that hell here in this world, here temporally. Our prayers can save the sick. See that in James chapter 5 and in verse 15. Now, our prayers don't have the ability to save the sick from hell to heaven, right? We know that. But they can save them from illnesses here in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, we see that the faithful spouse, in this instance, the faithful husband, can save their wife. Now, how can that faithful spouse that's trying to minister to the unbeliever save the other spouse? They can't save them from hell to heaven, but they can save them from a lot of perils and all of the horrible repercussions of divorce and adultery and infidelity calls upon not just their life, but their children's life and their family's life, and so many other ripple effects that those type of sins have in this world. We see many examples of providential salvation, God's delivering of his people from death, from enemies. We don't have time to look at all of these, but look at just a very simple example. When Peter went out to walk on the water with Jesus, and he got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. Now, was he petitioning the Lord to save him from hell to heaven? No, he was petitioning the Lord to save him from drowning and to save him to getting back in the boat. Right? And there's multitudes of examples in Scripture where God's people have been providentially delivered from death, from their enemies, and delivered in so many multitudes of different ways. And I'll mention just one more verse that I believe just makes it as clear as day that there are obviously different types of salvation in Scripture, both eternal and temporal. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, that says that the woman is saved in childbearing. Now, does that mean that only women that bear children can be saved to heaven? No. No, of course not. The context is that there is a restriction of teaching from the woman to not usurp the authority of the man in a public teaching setting, but they are saved from that restriction of teaching God's word when they have children. They have their own pulpit in the home as the Lord grants them children. They're saved from that teaching restriction when they have children. And it's obvious that no one would believe that a woman has to have a child to be saved to heaven. It's obvious that that is dealing with a temporal time salvation. So as you read the word saved, as you read salvation and deliverance in the Word of God, we need to rightly divide that, consider the context, the full context of those verses, and ask, what are you saved from? What are you saved to? If the context deals with us being saved from eternal wrath, eternal death, and saved to heaven, and the means of that salvation is by grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ, then that has to do with eternity. But if there is any condition placed upon that salvation of a work of man, that we can save ourselves, that we can save others, that cannot have anything to do with eternity. Instead, that is a salvation and deliverance that occurs for the child of God here temporally in the things that we can see here in time in our life. So as you read the scriptures, ask, what are they saved from and what are they saved to? And hopefully that will help you in studying the Word of God, in attempting to rightly divide the scriptures, especially here in the topic of salvation and deliverance. We hope this message has been profitable for you and can help you in your study of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we pray God will bless you to do that in all areas of Scripture, and especially in regards to the teachings of salvation in Scripture. May God richly bless you on this Lord's Day.